If you have your Bibles this morning, I would beg you to find the 13th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. If you're visiting with us today and by chance you did not bring a Bible, if you do not have it on a device, there would be a Bible in the pew in front of you. I'd beg you to pick it up. And if you look in the beginning or the glossary there, you'll be able to find 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, find the page number, grab yourself there, and then you can find the 13th chapter. I have spent the last four Sundays preaching to our church family on the theme of the season that God has laid upon my heart, and that being the love of God. It sure has been a joy to preach on the love of God. We began the first Sunday of December by preaching to you a message entitled, "The God of Love." That's what the Bible calls God, the God of Love. We moved from there and began to just preach about the preciousness of His love and His person as how in an honest love, God had made Himself vulnerable. True love will be vulnerable. And God had loved the nation of Israel. He had put His heart out there. God loves humanity today. He has put His heart out there. In Malachi, the burden of Malachi to the people of Israel was that God loved them, and yet they would say, "Wherein have you loved us?" We found that many people today ask that question about God. They say, "God, wherein have you loved me?" We moved from there to see the amazing love of God as God has demonstrated and shown the world His love. And the Bible said that God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Pastor, how do I know that God loves me? Because God died for you. The Lord Jesus died for you. How do I know that God's love to me is personal? Well, that way we went to John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave me His only begotten Son." And we personalized God's love last week. Preaching about the love of God has exalted the Lord Jesus in my heart. It has brought me this season to a position of worship like none other. I trust He has done the same for you. In thinking about the love of God and enjoying the love of God, though God brought me to a message today on the last Sunday of the year, I trust that this message will be transitional in our lives. I trust that this message will help us to look forward into 2019. I'm wanting and asking God to make today's message a pursuit. I'll show you biblically where this comes from. A pursuit in your life. You know, as we read and as we talk in church and preachers preach and we as believers, we hear much of the love of God and God's love for us. And I've been preaching about that. As I read the scripture, though, I find that the Lord Jesus spoke much of our love to humanity, much to our love for one another. And the Lord Jesus put within the responsibility of God's people to love. We have been rejoicing in God's love, but the Bible will tell us, Christian, that you and I have a responsibility to love. And I have chosen for my title the message today, and I've taken it from the 13th verse of the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and I would beg you to go there. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says this, "And now abideth faith, hope, and charity." That word charity at its root is love. "These three. But the," say that word, class, "the greatest of these is love." I want to preach you a message today entitled, "Love, the greatest thing in the world." Love, the greatest thing in the world. Pastor, how can you be sure that love is to be the greatest thing in the world? I find as I search the Bible and read the Bible that the Bible exalts love. And I find in the 13th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians that the Apostle Paul, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, is communicating to us the greatest thing in the world. And I would beg you to join me in verse number 1. Paul says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, would you say those three words, please? Are you kidding me? I am nothing. Wow. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, have not love, it profiteth me what, class? Wow. The great apostle Paul, in his letter to the church at Corinth, said this: without love, I am nothing and I have nothing. It's fascinating for me to hear the apostle Paul say this. As I study his life, I find that love was not Paul's strong point in his life. Prior to the Lord Jesus Christ, I think the Apostle Paul was driven by two things that are mentioned in these verses. In verse 2 and in verse number 3, it talks about how that if he had not charity, he would be, I am nothing. I think the Apostle Paul, prior to being saved, struggled with pride. I think even after being saved, he fought the monster of pride. There was a day in the Apostle Paul's life when he believed himself to be someone and something. He was exalted in the society. He was esteemed by the elitist. He could go anywhere, have anything he wanted. The man literally was worshipped in his position. When he showed up, people cared. The Apostle Paul knew self-gratification. And prior to knowing the Lord Jesus, in his heart, he said, I am someone and something. Meeting the Lord, later he would say, I'm nothing. Wow. I think in verse number 3, you will find that the Apostle Paul, prior to knowing the Lord, and maybe a struggle afterwards, he dealt with profit, financial gain. We know him to be a very wealthy man prior to meeting the Lord Jesus, as far as financially wealthy. And I believe that if you were to study the nature of the Apostle Paul, it would be much like our nature. It was very self-gratifying. It was very arrogant, very proudful, and it was financially driven. And these were passions in his life. And yet the Apostle Paul, thinking himself to be someone and something, would later write, without love, I'm nothing. And without love, I have nothing. I submit to you that the Apostle Paul had to be taught love and how to love. Help me, Bible student, if you would, please. If I were to take you to the book of Galatians, I was to take you to the 5th chapter. In verses, say, 17 to the end of the chapter, you have a correlation or a contrast between the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible lists the fruits of our flesh, but then it lists the fruit of the Spirit. And the Bible says, but the fruit of the Spirit is the first. One is love. It's interesting, as the Apostle Paul prior to Christ, and even as a new believer in the Lord, if you study his life, you will watch him grow in his progression of understanding love. You watch him grow in his desire and his importance for him to be a lover, a man of love, a man filled with love. So passionate did he get that in the examination of his life, he said, with the absence of love, I am nothing. Chapter 14 verse number one, I need you to see the first three words of this chapter. Because this is the admonition of a man's life. This is the admonition of the Holy Spirit of God working in him. And this is his admonition after he exalts love as the greatest. He says in verse number one of chapter 14, follow after love. That word follow is the word chase, pursue, practice, make it part of your life. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul here is speaking to Christians. He's writing this letter to the church at Corinth. He's writing this letter to the church of Corinth, and even though they spiritually are not right and they needed to be confronted and they needed to be to confess them sin, he's writing to believers. If you were to read chapter 14 deals with some covetousness that's going on in the church. And really and truthfully, what was happening was there was this desire to covet these best gifts, or what they considered to be these gifts that were glorious. And one of the gifts that they wanted was the speaking in tongues. And everyone was wanting this one gift. And God hadn't given that one gift to everyone. He had given it to who he wanted to, but he'd given other gifts there. And the Apostle Paul talks about an unsaved person coming into the church. That might be you today. You might be here today and you're not born again. You've never by faith received the Lord. And you find yourself seated amongst Christians. The Apostle Paul said, as that unsaved person would come in and everybody would be speaking in a tongue that no one knew about, the perception of that unsaved mind would be, you people are nuts. It doesn't quite say it like that in the Bible, but it translates pretty close. Actually uses the word maddening. And really when you link the two together, the Apostle Paul is teaching God's people that we will never reach a lost and dying world with the love of God if the love of God is not evident in our lives. Paul said, make it the pursuit of your life. It's interesting in verses 1 to 3 how Paul contrasts this love with what other people thought to be important in their lives, and especially in the church life. And so they thought about the gifts of tongues. They thought about the gift of prophecy. They thought about the gifts of mysteries and of knowledge and of faith. And Paul takes everything that was important to them and he submits it under the thing that's most important to God, and that is the love of God. And that love would reign supreme in the hearts of God's people, and that love would flow through God's people. And so here, if I could put it in our vernacular today, he would say something to me, Tom, it doesn't do any good if you preach if you don't preach from love. Choir, it doesn't do any good if you sing if you don't sing from love. Deacon, it doesn't do any good if you serve if you don't have love. Take everything that the church thinks is important in their service, and if you don't have love, you're nothing. I don't know about you, but I don't like being told I'm nothing. Not only are you nothing, Tom, you have nothing. And Paul battled with this in his life. The love of God that was so foreign to his own nature, the love of God that was absent in his own behavior, the love of God that now filled him through the Spirit of God, and God was teaching him about this love. And the Apostle Paul, in analyzing his life, really and truthfully came down to this point. If I don't have love, I don't have anything in life. I have nothing, I'm worth nothing, and I cannot accomplish anything without love. Love, the greatest thing in the world. So I want to ask you this question. Are you a lover? I didn't ask you if you were Casanova. Are you known by love? Pastor, I think I'm a lover. I think that I mean, I know I'm saved, and I'm preaching to saved people today. I know I believe upon the Lord. I know that he died for my sin. I know that I've received him. Right. Pastor, I mean, I'm serving him. I'm doing everything I can. Right. But I'm asking you this. Do you know love? Does God's love in you flow out through you? You can be saved and be a child of the living God. You can serve with all of your energy you want to, but here's what Paul tells you. If you don't have love, you're nothing. Wow. By the way, he's talking to us, church people. He's talking to us. He's talking to a church that was fighting within one another. He was talking to a church that was divided. He's talking to a church that had known faction and fraction within it. And the Apostle Paul's looking at them preaching every Sunday, and they're singing, and they're doing all of the ministry work. But the Apostle Paul understands there's no love in this place. There's no love. There needs to be love reigning and supreme in the heart of God's people. If you're with me so far, would you say amen? Well, Pastor, how would I know? Well, he defined love. Look, if you would, please, in verse number 4 of chapter 13. In verse 4, 5, 6, and 7, we have defined for us what true love is. And by the way, true love is God's love. We have defined for us the characteristics about what type of love we are talking about. This is the love that you are to make a pursuit and chase and practice in your life. My goal in the next few moments is to take these phrases, these Bible words here, and just bring some common words to them. For example, when I read charity suffereth long, those may just ring like words to you, but let me give you a word that describes love. If you truly are a person who knows God's love and a person who truly is exercising God's love, then God's love is defined as with patience. Patience is the normal attitude of love. God's love is not in a hurry. It's calm. It stands ready to do its work. It understands and it waits. Pastor, I just don't have patience. Then you aren't exercising God's love. Pastor, I don't have patience for stupidity. I hear that all the time. Usually I hear that from people who are practicing stupidity. That slipped out. I wasn't supposed to say that out loud. By the way, stupidity is exactly when you need patience. Pastor, I just don't have patience for people. Then you don't love people. Pastor, I don't have patience for my kids. Then you don't love your kid. Pastor, I don't have patience for those people at work. Then you can't say that you're operating with the love of God. Because the love of God is patient. Wow. Paul says, without patience, you have nothing and you are nothing. He goes on in verse number 4. Charity suffereth long, is patient, and is, what's that word, class? Kind. This is the action of love. I want to ask you a question today. Are you known for your kindness? Think about Christ and all the kind things he did on the earth. I love what one Bible scholar said. The greatest thing a man can do for his heavenly Father is to be kind to some of his other children. I thought that was fantastic. The greatest thing someone can do for their heavenly Father is to be kind to some of his other children. I wonder why we're not all kinder than we really are. How much the world needs kindness. I want to just give you an example here, and I want you to just stay with me. Don't mistreat me here on this. But the world must be really unkind if one act of kindness makes national news. Now, police officers in the room, don't arrest me. Little girl makes cookies, brings it down to the police station, gives it to the police officers. Makes national news. Appreciate the little girl. Great act. But think about that. If one little act from one little girl makes national news. How unkind must the world be? You're telling me that we live in a society where newsworthy is a box of cookies? An act of kindness? I celebrate that, but I would ask this question. Where in the world is the church? Where are the people of God? Where's the love of God from God's people? Kindness ought to be something that just flows through this world as long as they're saved people. What happened to kindness? Interesting. He talks about love envying not. He defines true love as being selfless. It carries with it here this idea of generosity. Do you know what envy is? Envy is the desire to deprive someone of what they have. Now think about this. In the context here, they were looking at the people that could speak in tongues, the church at Corinth, and they thought those people to be glorious and have the best gift, and they were getting all of the accolades. And these other folks that didn't have that gift, they wanted that glory. And so they wanted to deprive these folks from getting the glory of using that gift. And there was this secret mindset in there that wanted to take from them in a selfish manner. That's what envy is. My friend, envy says something like this: I will never give them the satisfaction. That's envy. That's not the love of God. Paul said, you can do whatever you want to do, but if your heart is filled with envy, then nothing is going to come out of that and nothing is sustaining that. The person that says, I will never give them the satisfaction, that's envy. I always know when God shows up because the people get quiet. He talks about humility. Love vaunteth not itself. Wow. He talks about love not behaving unseemly, which means that love is courteous. Are you a courteous person? Well, Pastor, I think I'm a courteous person. Courteous, one Bible guy defined it this way. He said that courteous is to be love in the little things. You know, I got to be honest with you, because otherwise I won't have God's power. I struggle sometimes being courteous. If you put your blinker on, I'm going to let you over. If you don't put your blinker on, I don't feel the need to be courteous to you. Can I get an amen for anybody else that struggles that way? I'm going to step outside of being the pastor and just tell you a story about Tom. So it aggravates me when I've waited to get on the Palmetto or any other highway, and I've waited for 10 or 12 minutes, and some idiot comes flying up and gets a nose on me. Amen, right? So I struggle with that in my flesh, right? I've actually learned how to guard against that. You want to hear a little secret? The problem is I notice I'm driving too far on the right side of the lane. So that enables them to get a nose on me. So now I just slide over and I kind of drive with my wheel right on the line. And there's no room for them to get a nose on me. So I don't know. Somehow, even if they get in the car in front of me, I just feel satisfied in my flesh. Courteous. Love seeketh not its own. It's unselfish. This is the love that makes you something. This is love that you're to be pursuing and chasing. My best point is coming. Hold on. He goes on in his definition. This is a hard one. Love is not easily provoked. We're talking here about a temper. We're talking here about bad tempers. Let me ask you a question. Are you a person who has a bad temper? Are you a person who loses control of their temper? I have met a lot of people that have talked about their parents in the 24 years that I've been a pastor. And I'll talk to you a little bit about one of the other things, but in memories, temper is what they remember. I got news for you. A temper is not a family trait. A bad temper is evidence of unrighteousness. People want to excuse away a temper, but let me explain to you what a temper reveals. It reveals an unloving nature. Wow. It shows that there is a disease of selfishness that's within me that's triggered. Just a moment. It betrays a rottenness deep within my soul. And it shows that I'm hiding stuff that can be easily set like a powder keg. Let me talk about a bad temper for just a second. When God saved you, He saved all of you. A bad temper is not something that ought to be part of the Christian's life. I'll say this very carefully. If you call yourself a Christian and you constantly are living in a bad tempered, then it's evidence you're not spirit-filled. I didn't say you weren't saved. Pastor, I struggle with my temper. Okay. What you're telling me is that you have days when you're filled with the Spirit of God and you have moments when you're not filled with the Spirit of God. And when you're not filled with the Spirit of God and that old nature rises up, it's temperous. Well, Pastor, I've been working on it. We used to say you could work on it till the cows come home. Nobody can change their own temper. If your temper is ever going to be changed, it's got to be changed by the power of God. Let me explain this too. Wow, I don't want to say this, Lord. Bad-tempered people are miserable to live with. And you're unfair. And you're destroying what you have. Bad-tempered people think themselves to be something and they want respect or whatever. That powder keg goes right off. But the problem, what you don't realize is you're destroying everything you have. It's miserable to be married to a man who has bad temper. Pastor, how do you know you're not married to a man? Yeah, praise the Lord. But my wife can tell you it's hard when a temper rages. Well, Pastor, how can it be changed? Oh, do you remember what I said about the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, goodness, long-suffering, meekness, and temperance. Temperance? Right. Self-control. Paul said this. Think you're something, don't you? That temper proves you have nothing and you are nothing. He goes on to talk about guilelessness and sincerity. And he defines for us what love is. Here's what Paul said. When I analyzed my life, I realized that without love, I'm nothing and I have nothing. And I realized what true love is as it's defined by the Holy Spirit of God. And I realized that I needed to make love the greatest thing in my life. I needed to make it the passion and the chase and the pursuit of my life. Why? Oh, I was hoping you would ask. Go to verse number 8. Chapter 13. Verse number 8, Read the first three words out loud with me, please. One, two, three. Charity never... It's lasting. Could I have every man in the room just look at me for a second, whether you're a Christian or not? Men, once you're gone, and it's just your wife and your kids, if I'm still alive and I come to visit them, do you know the number one thing that people tell me? Is that they remember what type of lover you are. Or you weren't. Well, Pastor, I'm leaving them a lot of money. And she's going to take that money and make herself for another person. They're going to take that money. I've never seen them, the families, really that were that honest, care about what you left them. They care about how you loved them. And money and all of these things that we leave, it doesn't last. But love lasts. It transitions into generations. A man can destroy his family for many years if he doesn't know how to love. And men, when Paul says chase and pursue love, I'm 45 years old. I've been a preacher for 24 years. I was 21 years old. I'm watching men 45 to 55 pursuing prestige, money, kingdoms, growth. And if I was to tell them, pursue love, they would call me a lunatic. But the Bible says that the pursuit of every man's life ought to be the love of God. I'm telling you, men, the most powerful man on the earth is a man that knows how to love. And love with God's love. It lasts. Ladies, everything you're doing to serve the Lord, everything you're doing to hold your home together, everything you do from working out of the home, in the home, everything you do to care for, everything you do about holding a home together, it has to be done with love. A couple of personal illustrations. Somebody might have to buy me lunch after this illustration. Because I'm not sure I'm going to be able to go home. God gave me a great wife. Beautiful, perfect helpmeet for me. Hopefully she's not in this building right now. But she happens to be a neat freak. You could literally eat off the floors in our house. And she keeps a beautiful, stunning home. We had four children. All of them got my traits. And when the kids were growing up, it was a battle in Beverly's heart and mine, keeping a house in loving the kids. And she was asking me about a balance here, because she wanted what she wanted, but the kids were kids. And I remember the two of us got together one day, and we said, listen, our kids cannot leave our house without believing that their dad and their mom love them with all their heart, mind, and soul. She made some sacrifices. I made some sacrifices. We've made some sacrifices together. But we realize you can have a beautiful house. You can have a career. You can have these things. You can have whatever you want. You can think yourself to be something. But if you don't have love, brother, you're nothing. And what we have is nothing. And I think Paul's message to the church is this. There is no way anybody outside of these walls is ever going to want the God of love that we know if the love of God is not seen in the people of God. Are you a lover? Shall we pray?